I'm going to need a good hearing this morning, and I definitely want to help you this morning. We're going to try to answer the question, what it means to follow Jesus. Or if I titled it this way, I thought about titling my message this way as well, how to experience the heart of real Christianity. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. We will read responsively verses 21 through 24. Responsively verses 21 through 24. I'll read and then you read. Our text verse is verse number 24 this morning. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for today, God, and I pray, God, that you bless this service. I pray, God, that you'd settle my heart today, Lord. Give me clarity as I preach, Father. And I pray, God, that that you would just, Holy Spirit, work on hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How to experience the heart of real Christianity. Or what does it mean to really follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, the answer to that question would depend on the person that you ask. Some people believe that belonging to a church simply makes you a Christian. That is not so. Others believe that baptism or confirmation is what it takes to be a Christian. Again, that is not so. And then there are others that believe that being religious or morally clean is enough to go ahead and give them that Christian label. Again, that is not so. But let's hold on a minute. Not everyone that claims to be a Christian is one. For the cults, there are cults out there that say we're Christian. The JWs aren't afraid to use the word Christian as a label. The Mormons are not afraid to go ahead and use the word Christian as a label. And just because a cult may use the term Christian does not mean that they are a Christian according to the Word of God. You see, Christian, the word Christian means to be Christ-like. The word Christian means the Christ ones. If you are one that belongs to Christ, you will be like Christ, and then you can be called a Christian. The name Christian was first given to the followers of Christ in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, 26. You will see the first time that Christian is ever used. History tells us it was a term of contempt. The people of Antioch, who were pagans and were offended by the clean lifestyles and the preaching of the believers, and they gave that word Christian as a insult to them. You know, and it's just like today. You know what? People will go ahead and call you Jesus freak. People will go ahead and call you Bible thumper because you go to church, because you go soul winning, because you read your Bible, because you pray. People may go ahead and call you, they'll call you Christian. And let them go ahead and call you that. You're supposed to live up to the name of being Christ-like. You're supposed to live up to be the name of being a Christ one. The world today tries to make fun of you, but let them make fun of you if that's what it takes. So then a Christian is a Christ one, or one that is like Christ, or one that is Christ-like. Make no mistake about it, that joining a church does not simply make you a Christian. Being a good moral person does not make you a Christian. Just claiming the name for yourself or for your organization does not make you a Christian. To be a Christian means that after you get saved, you become more like him who saved you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, once you get saved, old things have passed away. Once you get saved, you're given a new life. All things have become new. Once you get saved, you're going a whole new direction. Once you get saved, you have a new desire about you. You have a new path that you're trotting, if you will. To be a Christian is to be more like Christ. We read it just a moment ago in Psalm chapter 40, verse number 2. 2, and I'll read it again. We read it as our church Bible reading. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Hey, there was a new song, the Bible says, and he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Hey, you know what? When you're a Christian, many will go ahead and see it. Why? Because you're going a different direction. You've been pulled out of the miry clay. You've been set upon a rock, and you have a new goings. He's established your goings. He's given you a new path. He's given you a new direction. Amen and amen. To understand the heart of true Christianity, you must be one that desires to be like Christ. So why is this so important? Because as individuals, many have no idea what the Christian life is all about. Why is this so important? Because as a church, some have left the heart of our faith behind in an effort to be found pleasing in the sight of the world. Some like to have one foot in the world and one foot in church. Let me tell you something, that will not work. That is not pleasing to God, and it will not work well. And by the way, that is not the heart of real Christianity, one foot in the world and one foot into the church. You know, God has brought you up out of the miry clay. He set your feet upon a rock. He's established your goings. So get yourself out of the world. This sermon and this passage is a call for us, for God's people, to return to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. If you have that true heart, if you have that heart this morning of a true Christian, you believe to the best of your knowledge you're right where God wants you to be, let me just encourage you, don't you move. You keep on doing what you know you're supposed to do. You stay faithful to that seat in church. You stay faithful to that Sunday school class. You stay faithful to giving and tithing as God has commanded you to do. You stay faithful to teaching that class or riding that bus or whatever. If you believe you are right where God wants you to be and you have what you believe is the heart of true Christianity, as we will see here, as God defines it this morning, if you have that heart, you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. So how do you experience the heart of true Christianity? We're going to see some simple steps that Jesus gave us. Simple, yet they are difficult. You know, sometimes we make the Christian life a lot harder than it really is. But to some, it's really, really difficult. But I want to help you this morning in how to experience the heart of true Christianity. Number one, how do we experience the heart of true Christianity? How do we really follow Christ? I mean, really follow Christ. Number one, we must find our heart. In verse number 24, and I read, this is our text verse this morning, then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, Jesus and Jesus alone is to be the heart of all we do and who we are as a child of God. Again, I say Jesus and Jesus alone ought to be the heart of all we do and who we are as a child of God. If we're going to have the power and of real Bible Christianity in our lives and in the church, then we're going to have to find our heart. We're going to have to really find what makes us tick. And to be even begin to find out what makes us tick, we have to start with a couple simple questions. Number one, why are you here today? Why are you here this morning? Is it for expectations? Is it because of duty, because you're supposed to be? And you are. We're supposed to be here. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're supposed to be in church. Is it out of habit? Is it to be to see or be seen? That's why some come. You know, I want to see somebody, or I want to see somebody. I want to fellowship with somebody, or whatever the case may be. Are you here today because you have a great love for the church? Is it because you love the Lord and you are hungry and desirous to worship him? By the way, that's the real reason why we should be here. Because you love the Lord, because you're hungry, because you're desirous to, you so desire to worship him. That's the only valid reason to go to church. You'll always benefit from coming to church. I believe this with all my heart. I know. I'm not zooming in on anybody this morning. I do not know your heart this morning. But even the one that's the most indifferent here this morning, you can still benefit by being here this morning. I believe that with all my heart, soul, and mind. You might be here. You might have a chip on your shoulder. You might have a chip on your shoulder towards a preacher, or the preaching, or towards somebody. But the very fact that you're here, it's good that you're here. But I still believe even the most indifferent person this morning can go ahead and get something from the Word of God. Amen and amen. So why are you here today? What really makes us tick? Well, to find out what makes us tick, we have to begin with these questions. Why are you here today? Number two, why does the church exist? Well, there's a lot of reasons the church exists. All too often, they exist only because someone started it a long time ago, And the reason why it was started, it has long been forgotten. Sad. But there are three reasons why, quickly, that I want to give you why the church exists. Number one, the church exists. And by the way, we don't deserve the title Christian. We don't deserve the title church if we don't go ahead and fulfill these three reasons. Why does the church exist? Number one, quickly, we exist to exalt our sovereign. We exist to exalt Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're to lift him up. We're to go ahead and worship him. By the way, this is not a game this morning. Boy, you know what? Let me tell you something. Boy, you know, you wouldn't be so discouraged. You wouldn't be so frustrated if you just come to church with an open heart. You know, if you do have a chip on your shoulder, if you do have a problem with the preaching, if you do have a problem with the preacher, well, you know what? You ought to push that chip off your shoulder and decide, hey, God, I'm going to church. I'm going to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ preached. God, you do something in my heart. You know, church would be so much more wonderful for you if you just come with an open heart and say, God, fill my cup. You know, this is not a game. Boy, we're here to lift him up at Faith Baptist Church. We're here to go ahead and worship him here at Faith Baptist Church. It's not a game. It's time that we get serious about worshiping him. You know, it's not about the preacher this morning. It's not about a particular message, if you will, this morning. It's about the message, if you will. It's not about a particular song. It's not about about the fact of being seen this morning. It is all about exalting Jesus Christ and worshiping him and him only. What's the other reason that we exist? Well, number two, to edify the saints. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll turn to a few scriptures here as I have time. But Ephesians chapter 4, you know, not only are we exalting sovereign, but we're also to edify the saints. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, I'll just read a couple verses here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, that's maturing there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's another reason why we exist, is to go ahead and edify one another, is to go ahead and build up one another. The Bible also says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, I read, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also do ye. You know, we're to lift people up. You know, again, you have a chip on your shoulder, you got a cloud over your head. You don't have to be that way. Maybe there's maybe you're indifferent with someone that you're that's sitting across from you in the other section or whatever. You know, you don't have to be that way. Maybe you're too busy on the internet talking bad about people and talking bad about other Christians and so forth. Hey, the Bible says we're to love one another. The Bible says we are to build each other up. Yeah, sure, you know what? We're all different. Okay, some are fat, me. Okay, some are skinny, some are tall, some are short, some are handsome, me, anyway, but listen to me, wait a minute, but listen to me, we're all different, okay, we're going to have differences. I mean, not everybody is going to necessarily see eye to eye, but you know, as a child of God, even although you may not see eye to eye on some things, you can still love one another. As a child of God, you're still supposed to love one, you're supposed to love one another. You know, why do we exist? Not only to exalt Jesus, not only to edify the saints and build up other Christians, but we exist also to evangelize sinners. That's really what it's all about here this morning. That's why, you know, all the work and sweat that went into this yesterday, getting ready for VBS. You know why we're having VBS? It's not so a bunch of people can get together and play a few games and have fun. No, we're having VBS tomorrow night and the rest of the week to go ahead and try to see people saved. That's the purpose of the church. That is the main purpose of the church. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. Did that help, Miss Ruth? I know I rattle along. God, I say it often. I thank God for my deaf interpreters. I don't know what they're interpreting half the time, because I know I rattle along real fast. But anyways, God bless you. But you know, the main purpose we exist is to evangelize sinners. Go ye, the Bible says also in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, that's what the purpose of the church is. You know, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he left a commission, not just his disciples then, but also to his disciples now, to go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm talking about Carver. I'm talking about Plymouth. I'm talking about next door. I'm talking about all around this area. I'm talking about even the next state. I'm talking about all around the world. We are left a commission to go ahead and tell people about Jesus. Hey, that's the main purpose of the church. All three of these reasons can be seen in the life of the early church in Acts chapter 2. By the way, that's our model of how we're supposed to be today. When Jesus issues the call to come after me in verse number 24 of Matthew chapter 16, it registers differently upon the condition of the heart of the one that hears it. Okay, number one, to the lost person, okay, it means to be saved. The Bible says, again, come ye after me. To the lost person, it means to be saved. Jesus and only Jesus can give you a new heart, by the way. Again, let me just stop and say this. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior. You know what? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, my friend, if you're here today, you do not know Christ as Savior. He wants to save you this morning. And it's only Jesus and Jesus alone that can save you. And he can give you a new heart. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm going to turn to that particular passage, Ezekiel chapter 36. Thought I marked it. Yes, I did. Ezekiel chapter 36. We read a couple verses. Again, when he issues that call to come after me, it registers differently to the condition of the heart that hears it. To the lost person, it says, be saved. The Holy Spirit says is calling you to be saved. Jesus can give you a new heart. Again, I read in verse number chapter 36 of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That's what happens after salvation. You know, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes within you. And again, talking about old things to pass away, behold, all things have become new. There's a newness there. There's a new path that you trod on. You know, after the Spirit comes with you, it'll cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the word of God. And ye shall keep my judgments. That's the word of God. And do them. Verse number 28. And ye shall dwell in them, in the land that I gave to your fathers. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. You know, if you're saved this morning, you know you belong to God Almighty. Amen. He loves you, and thank God for his salvation. But if you're not saved this morning, he'll give you a new heart. You know, he'll go ahead and change your heart. And then it registers differently also to this person. To the saved person, it says to be sold out. Not only to the lost person, if you're lost, he's calling you to come after me and be saved. But you know what? To you that are saved this morning, he's asking you to be sold out. Jesus can and he will refocus your heart. You know what? Maybe there's a Christian here today. You're so loaded down with junk in your life. You're saved. You go to a time when you ask Christ into your heart, when you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, but you've got some junk in your life. You know, there's some things that are built up, and it's unconfessed sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you've not been to an altar in a long time. You've not gone ahead and bowed your knees before an almighty God who will forgive you of your sin, and you haven't repented to God in a long time, that even as a Christian, you've lost focus. Because you've got so much junk there. You've backslidden perhaps, and you've lost your focus upon the will of God. You've lost your focus upon why we are here, to go ahead and tell people about Jesus Christ. You've lost your focus on doing right and doing what God wants you to do. And you know what? And God is calling us all as a child of God to be sold out. You know, but there might be some here this morning. You used to be sold out, but somewhere along the way, I mean, it's just, you're tired of it. You just kind of built, you built up this wall or whatever, and, you know, the preaching doesn't penetrate anymore because you won't allow the Holy Spirit to go ahead and work in your heart. The Bible says quench not the Spirit, but you keep throwing water on him as he tries to cut away some things to go ahead and make you better, if you will, to make you more of a fruit bearer, as John chapter 15 talks about. But what I'm trying to say, you know, he desires you to be sold out. He desires you to go ahead and follow. If you're going to follow him and have the heart of real Christianity, you've got to be sold out to God. But to be sold out, you've got to refocus this morning. I'm talking to that Christian that you're not in tune with God. You know, you know that you used to be. You used to tell people about Jesus. You used to get excited about preaching. You used to be involved. You used to tithe. You used to go ahead and walk with God. You used to go ahead and look forward to reading his word throughout the day or whatever. You used to go ahead and have a prayer closet. But this morning, you know, you're not sold out simply because you've lost your focus. I'm reminded of the church in Revelation chapter 2. They lost their, it was a very good church. They lost their focus. And this is what God says, this is what the Lord says to do to this particular church in Ephesus. And unto the angel, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1, unto the angel, the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, that's your accomplishments, if you will, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, says, I know thy works, I know what you've done for me. I know the souls that you have seen saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. I know what you're doing here at this church. Boy, you know, you're known for a hard-working church. You have patience, and you've accomplished some great things. Verse number 4, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And then he says to in verse number 5, remember. You know, it might be here today. You know, some of you aren't sold out like you used to be. Some of you aren't really bought into Jesus like you used to be simply because you've left your first love. You've lost that focus. You know, maybe things have happened, maybe some trials have happened, and, you know, you just, whatever the case may be, and things have happened in your life, and you've just lost your focus, and the author and finisher of our faith, who should be our focus, Jesus Christ, he's kind of cloudy right now. You used to have that first love. You used to desire the things of God. But nevertheless, I have someone against thee because thou hast left thy first love. And this is what he asked you to do. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Remember where you were. And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know what? Maybe you're not sold out. And he desires the saved to be sold out this morning. He desires the saved to get bought into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He desires the saved to go ahead and run that race with patience and keep on running. Even when you trip and stumble, you get back up, brush yourself up, and keep on running. But maybe you're sitting on the sidelines. I'm talking to the Christian right now. Maybe you're just tired. You're sitting on the sidelines. You're just worn out, so to speak. You've been trying to do things in your own flesh, and you'll always fail when you do things in the flesh. That's why you as a Christian, you need to be doing things through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've lost that first love, and you know what he says to you that once were sold out? Repent. Come before me and get on your knees before an almighty God and say, Lord, forgive me of the sin. And you know what? When you repent, he'll give you a change of direction. He'll give you a new heart, a new desire, if you will. Remember when you used to be sold out and excited? Remember when someone who got saved, you used to hoot and holler, praise the Lord! Remember when someone would come up out of the water? I love it when we baptize and someone comes up out of the water. We hear a song of amens. You used to, amen, glory to God. You used to, when a child got saved, amen, glory to God. You used to, when a family got saved and came to church and started growing in grace, amen, glory to God. You used to go out sowing and amen, glory to God. You used to be excited Let me ask you a question. What happened? Only you know your heart. Only you and God know your heart. What happened? Just remember, excuses will not go far with the Lord. So what does it take? What does it take to go ahead and experience the heart of real Christianity? You got to focus your heart. In all honesty, before God, not me, but before God, what makes you tick? What is your heartbeat today? Things that you can get for yourself, is that your heartbeat? The things that you got, the things that you attain that are earthly, which you cannot take to heaven, by the way. Is that your heartbeat today? Stuff, materialism? What is your heartbeat today? Just remember, only what's done for Christ will last. Number one, we must find our heart. Number two, we must focus our heart. Jesus calls his disciples also calls his disciples to come after. If he is the central love of our hearts, there will be a desire to be where he is. We need that same hunger to follow God as David did in Psalms chapter 42, verse number 1 and 2. He writes, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Let me ask you a question. Are you thirsty for God this morning? I mean, you used to be, and boy, you couldn't wait to go ahead and get that cup of living water when you opened up the Word of God, and you don't go ahead and you'd give your empty cup to God and say, go ahead and fill it. But are you really thirsty for the Lord this morning? Are you thirsty, like, as a hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. For the disciples of Jesus, this was a call to follow him and forsake everything else. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse number 16 and through 20, I won't go ahead and take time to read it, but Jesus is calling his first disciples. And the Bible says when he went ahead and he called these disciples, that immediately they left their nest and straightway followed Jesus. He went a little bit further along, and he called another couple disciples there, and they went ahead and left their nest, and immediately, straightway, they went ahead and followed Jesus. You know, the same is true. You know, they didn't have to think about it. They didn't go ahead and say, when he says, come ye after me, follow me if you will. When he said that, he didn't. These disciples to me did not go and say, well, hold on, let me think about it, God. No, immediately. You can mark it down. Mark chapter 1, verse number 16. Immediately. You know, without apprehension. You know, we got too many Christians today. You know, God is working on here. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. It may not necessarily be in the mission field. It may not necessarily be a pulpit. It may not necessarily be a missionary's wife or whatever. But you know, the Holy Spirit of God still has a place for you. He still has a plan for you. And he's there. Say, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. But we say, hold it, God. Wait a minute. Let me think about this a minute. We go ahead and we get our notepad out and say, okay, if I follow, the pros and cons. Okay, what are the pros of following Christ? Okay, this. Okay, we see people saved. I'll have joy in my heart. You know, it will benefit my family. What are the cons? Well, I have to go to church. I have to go soul winning. I have to do this. By the way, you know what? Listen to me. You know what? Your Christian life does not have to be a drudgery. You know, you make it a drudgery. Don't, you know, stop, you know, take that list out, throw it away, and stop sitting there comprehending, should I? No, just follow. He says, come ye after me. And immediately these guys that left there, they were professional fishermen, they said, okay, I'll follow without even thinking about it. The same means, is also for us today. You know, life boils down to nothing more than your priorities. Okay, these guys, you know what, these guys, when they were fishing, you know what, their priorities changed just like that. They didn't sit there and think. But you know what, bottom line, life boils down to our priorities. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33, this is what he asks us to, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Our priorities, we go where we want to go, we do what we want to do, we follow who we want to, you're willing to do what you love to do, and the Lord calls for us, and by the way, the Lord's call for us is not that much, given what he's done for us. When he says, come after me, that's not that much to ask. When you think of all that Christ, Jesus Christ, has done for you, It's not that much for him to say, come on, come after me. By the way, you know the safest place you'll ever be is following Christ. The most secure place that you'll ever be. Even when you think that there's more month than money, even when this happens or that happens, the most secure place that you can be is when you follow Christ. The psalmist said it this way, O God, in Psalms 108:1, O God, my heart is fixed. Meaning he wasn't going to be distracted. Meaning he wasn't going to have to sit back and think about, do I follow? Do I come after him? No, you know what? His heart was fixed, and he so followed. What has your heart today? Who has your heart today? Who is first in your life this morning? A boyfriend or a girlfriend? A friend? You know who it should be? God. You know, God deserves to be the first and foremost in your life each and every day. Boy, may God help us to come to a place where nothing in our lives means more to us than him. We must find our heart. We must focus our heart. That's how we experience a real Christianity. That's how we truly follow him. And number three and last, we must follow our heart. You see, if Jesus has our heart, and if we truly love him more than anything else in the world, and if we're truly focused on his will and his leadership in our lives and the life of our church, then we need to do whatever steps are necessary to follow him. What's he ask us to do? Number one, we're to lay something down. Verse number 24, if any man come after me, let him, number one, deny himself. These are the true steps to having a heart of real Christianity. These are the true steps of truly following the Lord. Number one, you must deny yourself. That phrase means to completely disown. That word, that phrase there, deny himself, means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone or something. It is the same word used to describe Peter's denial just outside the high priest's house in Matthew chapter 26. A disciple who is to utterly disown himself and refuse to acknowledge the self of the old man. The old man, listen to me, cares nothing about the Father's will. Old things have passed away. The old man cares nothing about the Father's will. A true disciple will utterly disown himself and knock off the old man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. Paul totally understood that in order for him to be all that he could be each and every day of his life, he had to go ahead and literally kill his flesh, kill the old man every day. The Bible says in Galatians that the flesh and the spirit, they war against each other. The Holy Spirit, the flesh, you know, let me tell you something. You get up in the morning, you know, that's not the first thing, you know, I don't know about you. Yes, another great day. No, get me my coffee first, amen. You know what I'm talking about. You know, and that's the old flesh. You know, and oftentimes the old flesh, you know, the Bible does not just go ahead and walk to you and say, hey, read me today. No, the old flesh doesn't necessarily just go right to your Bible reading each and every day. No, you know, but when you're filled with the Spirit, you're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life, you know, you'll get to the Bible. You'll get to that prayer closet. You know, but that phrase, deny thyself, means to completely disown, kill off, if you will, the old flesh. We're to count the old man as dead. As a follower, we're to count the old man as dead. The Bible says in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a follower, we are to make no provision of the flesh. The Bible says in Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what? You know what? Do you think that the Lord is going to lead you to evil? No. But you know, if we don't go ahead, you know, and let me just use this illustration. The Bible says, again, put ye on the Lord Jesus. You know, every single day, the Bible says put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. You know, every single day, we've got to literally refocus a little bit. You know, because the first thing in the morning, you know, after, you got to wake up a little bit. Think about this for just a moment. And you need to put on Jesus Christ. And when you do, listen to me. And you know why? You know why people wind up down the bar room? You know why God's people wind up doing things that they ought not do? Because they, yes, he lives in your heart, but we literally have not taken the time to absorb him and put him on. He says, put me on. Put me on. You see, when you're walking close to the Lord, when you're walking as a Christian should to the Lord, listen to me. I like it better off, if you don't mind. It is hot. Okay? Okay? But listen to me. But when we're walking close to the Lord, the least likely we are to do the things we should not do. God's not going to lead you to the dope. He's not going to lead you to doing things against his word. He's not going to lead you to the wrong crowd. He's not going to lead you to the filthy rock music. He's not going to lead you to that kind of behavior. No, when you put on Jesus Christ, you're making no provision of the flesh as a follower to do that. We are to deny oneself, or to deny oneself means to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this world. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus is our example. And we are to follow his example and his example only. And we are to go ahead and die to self. And we're to deny ourselves. We are to live as one alive to God, but dead to the sin of the world. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Christian, I know this is hard. It is hard to die to self. It is hard to deny yourself, if you will. Self does not like to be denied, but until it is, we cannot possibly follow Jesus Christ if we should. Until we deny ourselves. Well, not only are we to lay something down, deny ourselves, but we're called to lift something up. Take up his cross in verse number 24. Deny thyself, deny himself, and take up his cross. We're to lift something up. When Jesus spoke of the cross, everyone knew exactly what he was talking about. It has been said that over 30,000 Jews were crucified during Jesus' lifetime alone. When Jesus says to take up our cross, he's saying to live as dead men, dead to self, deny yourself. To take up one's cross was to start a death march. Their walk, to walk under the cross always ended up with them on that cross. This began a process which there was no retreating and no turning back. If we're going to follow Christ as we should, we're to go ahead and deny ourselves. And we're to lift up something, that is the cross. We need to understand what that cross is all about. When we pick it up, there is no turning back. No turning back. To take up the cross was to embrace death to self. This is what Jesus did when he came to this world. He set that same example that we are to follow. But to understand what this cross Jesus refers to, we need to understand what the cross is not. Listen to me. The cross is not the loss of a husband or wife. The cross is not a wayward child in your home. The cross is not a mother-in-law. A cross is not your difficulties or bad situation in your life. A cross is not a place of just suffering. The cross is a place of death, death to self. To take up one's cross means to willingly pick up and carry the shame, the rejection, the suffering, and the death that Jesus himself willingly carried for us. You see, if you pick up the cross, you better hold on. Someone's going to mock you. Someone's not going to go, yeah! No, someone's going to mock. Someone's going to reject you. Someone will say things about you that's not fair. When you want to follow Christ as he desires us to follow, if you want to experience the heart of real Christianity, you've got to deny yourself, die to yourself, and you've got to pick up that cross and not turn back. And when you do, my friend, there'll be some difficult times. There's going to be someone that's going to just laugh you to scorn. But don't turn back. Jesus didn't turn back. To take up your cross means that you willingly identify with Jesus, his death, and his word, regardless of what it costs. You know, we don't hear this side of Christianity a lot today. Yes, let me just stop. I mean, you're saved this morning. If you're saved this morning, you know what? We are on the winning side.
Amen.
You know, one of these days, Jesus is coming back. One of these days, he's going to go ahead and part the clouds, and he's going to come back for his own. I look forward to that day. I look forward to heaven, amen? I look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I look forward to seeing the nail-scarred hands, and I look forward to seeing Jesus and running up and down the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the walls of jasper in my mansion. I look forward to all that. And let me just stop and say this. The Christian life down here, let me just stop and put this, add this a little bit. Yes, it is difficult. You go to work, it is difficult when someone makes fun of you. If you read your Bible at work, and you are to have a testimony. You know, people at work, you ought to be a living Bible, if you will, to the people at work. Amen. People ought to know by just the way that you conduct yourself and the way that you work and your work ethic that you are a child of God. People ought to see that in you. If not, something's wrong. You know, but as you go to work and maybe you read your Bible, if I used to at the break room where I worked and different things, and if wherever you may go, if you conduct yourself well, you don't say the wrong words and you do right and you live right and so forth, and people ought to be able to tell just by your outward testimony, there's something different about you. Why? Because somebody, Jesus, is on the inside. You know, and don't misunderstand me. I'm not for lifestyle evangelism. I believe in cold door, solid door knocking, going to tell people about Jesus Christ, and that's what we do. We are to go tell people, but we ought to have a life that matches to the message that we tell. But there's a price. It's not popular to talk about sacrifice. It's not popular to talk about death and suffering. But by the way, that's what real biblical Christianity is all about. The sooner we learn this truth, the sooner that we will see revival in God's church. You know, listen to me. Maybe there's some Christian that you're dead this morning. I don't know who you are, but you're not really revived. I mean, it's almost like, okay, and praise the Lord, if you're here for duty, you just keep going by duty. Well, let me tell you something. You know what? Eventually, if you just come by duty, 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 week in and week out, eventually you'll walk out them doors and you'll never come back.
Yeah.
Until you come with a true open heart, say, God, you fill my heart. You do something. You move. May the Holy Spirit move in my heart and do something in my life today. Until that happens, you will not have true revival in your heart. Man, if you're here today and you know you're dead and you know you're not alive, you're not alive with Christ as you should be, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but that's just about the scope of it. Boy, you ought to go ahead and get on your knees before an almighty God and say, God, you revive my heart. Boy, breathe some life into my soul. Breathe some life into me. I want to get excited about you and your church and the word of God again. I want to get excited. I want to be sold out. I need to be focused today, Lord. Maybe you need revival. The problem with America lies with us. We become complacent, become proud, we get too busy for God. That's not real Christianity. And then, not only are we called to lay something down, lift something up, but we're to live something out. You know what? Also in that verse, it says, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, you ever played the game Follow the Leader? The object of the game is whoever's the leader, you do exactly what he or she's supposed to do. Now, if they go ahead and jump into a pond, don't do that. I've done that. In the middle of November. I was a kid. Played Paul the Leader, 7 years old, didn't really know a whole lot, okay? But, you know, part of the game is, you know, he jumped into the pond, I jumped into the pond. It was cold. But anyways, but we know the object of the game. Then he says, follow me. All of us are called to take up the cross once and for all and just simply go after Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. We're not to back out. We're not to turn around. We're not to retreat. When you think of the armor that we're to put on the whole armor of God, you know, the armor only covered the front. There's not one bit that covered the back. You know what that says? We're not to turn back in the battle. We're not to turn back in this Christian life and say, I don't want to do it and quit on God. No, we just keep on fighting. We just keep on going. We just keep on pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. We just keep on going on for God. Don't turn around. Don't retreat. Don't lay down the cross. We're to die on that cross, giving all for his glory. The phrase follow me has an idea of being willing to go all the way for Jesus. No holds barred. No turning back. I think of the song, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. The world behind me and the cross before me, I will just keep following Jesus, as the song says. We're just to have a steady, a humble walk that follows the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 12, verse number 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I'm going to take a moment and read about a man. I have time. I'm going to read about a man who sold out for Jesus Christ. The missionary. Missionary, you know, this man was a wealthy man, and I'm going to read it in just a few moments. He's a very wealthy man. You see a guy that literally followed Jesus Christ, even when people thought he was wasting his life, even when people thought, boy, you know, why would you want to do this? You've got this big fortune and so forth. Why would you want to go ahead and do this? You'll see a man that had the heart of real Christianity here. I just read this story real quick about William Borden. In 1904, William Borden graduated, and I'll read very carefully so that she can stay caught up. I promise you that. In 1904, William Borden graduated from high school, from a Chicago high school. As heir to the Borden family fortune, he was already wealthy. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave 16-year-old Borden a trip around the world. As the young man traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. Finally, Bill Borden wrote home about his desire to be a missionary. One friend expressed disbelief that Bill was throwing himself away as a missionary. In response, Borden wrote two words in the back of his Bible, no reserves. Even though young Borden was wealthy, he arrived on the campus of Yale University in 1905, trying to look like just one more freshman. Very quickly, however, Borden's classmates noticed something unusual about him, and it wasn't that he had lots of money. One of them wrote, he came to college far ahead, spiritually, of any of us. He had already given his heart in full surrender to Christ and had really done it. We who were his classmates learned to lean on him and find in him a strength that was solid as a rock, just because of his settled purpose and consecration. During his college years, Bill Borden made an entry in his personal journey that defined what his classmates were seeing in him. That entry said simply, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. Borden's first disappointment at Yale came when the university president spoke in a convocation about the students' need of having a fixed purpose. After that sermon, Borden wrote, he neglected to say what our purpose should be and where we should get the ability to persevere and the strength to resist temptations. Surveying the Yale faculty and much of the student body, Borden lamented what he saw as the end result of an empty humanistic philosophy, moral weakness, and sin-ruined lies. During the first semester at Yale, Borden started something that would transform campus life. One of his friends described how it began. It was well on in the first term when Bill and I began to pray together in the morning before breakfast. I cannot say positively whose suggestion it was, but I feel sure it must have originated with Bill. We had been meeting only a short time when a third student joined us, and soon after a fourth. The time was spent in prayer. After a brief reading of Scripture, Bill's handling of Scripture was helpful. He would read to us from the Bible, show us something that God had promised, and then proceed to claim the promise with assurance. Borden's small morning prayer group gave birth to a movement that soon spread across the campus. By the end of the first year, 150 freshmen were meeting weekly for Bible study and prayer. By the time Bill Borden was a senior, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students were meeting in such groups. Borden made it his habit to seek out the most incorrigible students and try to bring them to salvation. In his sophomore year, we organized Bible study groups and divided up the class of 300 or more, each man interested taking a certain number so that all might, if possible, be reached. The names were gone over one by one by one, and the question asked, who will take this person? When it came to someone thought to be a hard proposition, therefore would be an ominous pause. Nobody wanted the responsibility. Then Bill's voice would be heard, put him down to me. Borden's outreach ministry was confined to the Yale campus. He cared about widows and orphans and the disabled. He rescued drunks from the street of New Haven to try to rehab them. He founded the Yale Hope Mission. One of Bill Borden's friends wrote that he might often be found in the lower parts of the city at night, on the street, in a cheap lodging house of some restaurant to which he had taken a poor, hungry fellow to feed him, seeking to lead men to Christ. Borden's missionary call narrowed to the Muslim Kanzu people in China. Once he fixed his eyes on that goal, Borden never wavered. He also challenged his classmates to consider missionary service. One of them said to him, he certainly was one of the strongest characters I have ever known, and he put backbone into the rest of us at college. There was real iron in him, and I always felt he was of the stuff martyrs were made of and heroic missionaries of more modern times. Although he was a millionaire, Bill seemed to realize always that he must be about his father's business and not wasting time in the pursuit of amusement. Although Borden refused to join a fraternity, he did more with his classmates in his senior year than ever before. He presided over the huge student missionary conference held at Yale and served as president of the Honor Society, Phi Beta Kappa. Upon graduation from Yale, Borden turned down some high-paying jobs, and in his Bible, he wrote two more words, no retreats. William Borden went on to graduate work at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. When he finished his studies at Princeton, he sailed for China. Because he was hoping to work with Muslims, he stopped first in Egypt to study Arabic. While there, he contracted spinal meningitis. Within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. When the news of William Whiting Borden's death was cabled back to the United States, the story was carried by nearly every American newspaper. A wave of sorrow went around the world. Borden not only gave away his wealth, but himself, in a way so joyous and natural that it seemed a privilege rather than a sacrifice, wrote Mary Taylor in her introduction to his biography. Was Borden's untimely death a waste? Not in God's perspective. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves, underneath the words, no retreats, he had written, no regrets. William Borden. I would say a young man like that is one that truly knew what it meant to follow Jesus. He truly knew what it meant to have a heart of real biblical Christianity. Church, we need more of these. Listen to me. It is well worth running our buses every Sunday. It is well worth getting John and Romans in every home around. It is well worth knocking on doors It is well worth sending missionaries all around the world. It is well worth preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's well worth living the Christian life. The heart of real Christianity. It used to be sold out.